let's pick up our study in Proverbs. Chapter 27, verse 18, and just go to prayer one more time. God, thank you for your word. God, you're the one we seek to know and know better, and God, to know your wisdom, as we've been seeing in Matthew, how wise you are. Lord, we look forward to all you're going to teach us, instruct us. God, we are open and ready and willing to hear. So teach us, Holy Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, come soon. Amen. So we're in Proverbs. Proverbs written mostly by
Solomon,
whose dad was
David,
right? There's some other guys in here too we're going to see in the next few chapters. But wisdom is not only knowing the right thing, but
doing
it. And do you have to be wise to do wise things?
Yes.
No. It's kind of a trick question, because you can be a fool and just obey what wisdom says and you'll be made wise, right? That'll make you wise, but it's good to be wise. It's better to be wise than a fool. So verse 18 says, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. See, he who waits on his master will be honored. I don't know if I've ever seen a fig tree, but I imagine just like whoever checks on the chickens will get the eggs, right? So if you take care of a fig tree, you're going to get figs. You're going to be able to pick them and eat them. You're the one who's going to pluck them off and put them in and take a snack. We saw Jesus on Sunday, well, in our study on Sunday, when he went to the fig tree. And what happened when he went to the fig tree? There was no fruit on the fig tree. And he cursed the fig tree and told it that he would never bear fruit again. And I think more accurately, maybe he revealed the curse that was on the fig tree, right? That the fig tree should have produced figs for God, and it didn't. There was no fruit on it. And a fig tree was a sign of a symbol of Israel, right? But this verse is not about that. This verse is about the fact that, hey, you're nearby, you're going to get the blessing. You do the work, you're going to get blessed. Because the second part says, he who waits on his master will be honored. You know, you take care of the master. You're the one who's the boss's assistant. The boss is going to know your name. The boss is going to get you the Thanksgiving turkey. The boss is going to give you the bonus. They're going to know who you are. They're going to give you honor. And think about all the places you get to go if you're the boss's assistant. You get to go to the places the boss goes. You get to go to places that are above your pay grade. And I think sometimes when we serve God, we forget that he wants to bless us. That in our act of serving him, our act of doing the things that God would have us do, that number one, we're doing it unto him. That when we fold chairs at church or bake banana bread for Sunday morning or make kids' pictures or greet someone or share the gospel or pray for someone, that God sees that. And of course, I say thank you when you guys help out, because it helps me, it blesses me, but I also want to encourage you in doing the right thing. But we shouldn't need to do it for human thanks. I think that's a real test of our heart when we do something. We go, they never thank me. I revealed who we were doing it for, and it's okay, you know, to notice that from time to time. But when we do things for the Lord, they should be for the Lord, and he will honor us that in our serving, he wants to bless us. That the serving itself should be a blessing to us to be a part of, to be able to do. And what an honor it is to serve the Lord. Like the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than basically anywhere else. I'd rather be the little guy, right? Because God blesses and God sees. Verse 19, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of a man to a man. You know, a mirror was a very expensive thing for many years. A lot of times a mirror, the back of it was silver. So you didn't necessarily have a mirror. So when did you see your face? When you looked in the water, when you looked in the river, when you looked in the pool, when you held, you know, you went to drink the last bit of broth and held it up and saw your reflection in the chicken soup. That's what it's saying. Water facing answers the face, that your face is revealed to your face. You see your face, you know? It's so funny that we think of each other as our face is who we are. You lose your face, that's your identity. You lose your hand, eh. You know, not that anyone wants to lose it, but they'd still recognize you. But your face is a big part of the recognition. You know, it's interesting, facial recognition in our day and age. They even have AI that'll watch videos of you walk and figure out who you are just by the way you walk, because everyone's bones are a little differently positioned. But the point is this verse, so the heart of a man to a man. That you want to know what you're really like? Take a look at your heart. What are those thoughts that bubble up? What are those angry words that maybe don't come out of your mouth? No one else hears you say, but in your heart, you're... But on the outside, you're... What does your heart do? You want to know what you look like? Look at your heart. And what's the best revealer of your heart? The Word of God. God, that's right. Because God looks on your heart. Other people look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So... it's important to care about what we look like, but here's the flip side of that too. What we look on the outside will be a reflection of our heart. We try and hide our hearts, but you ever meet someone and you just go, something's not right. They're kind of creepy. Well, and you can't quite put your finger on it. It's because they're probably creepy in heart. Their inner life is oozing out somehow. You can't always tell that. So you can't always tell, but your heart reveals who you are. And where does God want to... where does his throne want to be? On your heart, in your heart. So 20, death and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Again, we're comparing things we know with things maybe we don't know. But you look around and you go, well, people keep dying. Things, you know, does a tornado ever get tired of being a tornado? I mean, it will wear out eventually. But if a tornado plows through a house and it keeps going. It'll go through the next house. The tornado never goes, two houses is enough. I'll destroy another house, and throw a cow here and flip a truck there, right? It keeps going until the storm loses strength. And with death and destruction, it's never full. As many people are born, they're going to die. The point is, these things don't run out. We run out of good things, but it seems like bad things never run out. We might run out of paychecks, but we'll never run out of expenses. It says, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. He's talking about in the flesh. In the flesh, we're never satisfied. That's why things keep changing in our world. That's why every year there's a new car. Every couple weeks, there's a new movie. Why? Because the people making it, some want to make movie for art's sake, but others just want more money. They're just not satisfied with how much money they had. They're not satisfied with making a good movie last year. They make a good movie this year. That's why we have a Nintendo. Nope, Nintendo wasn't good enough. Make a Super Nintendo. Nope, we got to make an N64. Nope, a game. You know, it keeps going and going and going. That's why fashion keeps changing. Why what's cool keeps changing. Because we're never satisfied. When we get satisfied, well, what happens? It's like that old man you see in town. And he's been driving the same truck since 1984. He's satisfied with it. The car company is not satisfied. The car company is going to keep making advertisements to unsettle him that he might eventually buy a new one, but he's fine with it. And in our flesh, our eyes are never satisfied. One piece of pizza. No, two piece of pizza. No, three piece of pizza. No, we need to try this restaurant. We're never satisfied in our flesh. But God wants us to be satisfied. That to know that whatever state we're in, to be content, right? Verse 21, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is to learn to be satisfied. Verse 21, as a refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Same thing. There's a pot. There's a furnace. You put the precious metal in it. You heat it up and get the garbage out. You begin to see how pure the gold is, how pure the silver is. All the impurities come to the top and you have to scrape them off. So is a man to his praise. You know, I think you can look at it both ways, that the praise could be the refining vessel. People begin to praise you. Well, what kind of person does it make you be? Does it reveal that you're humble? Does it reveal you're like, that's right. Oh, I am great, aren't I? Here's my autograph. What does it reveal about you when you're praised? What does it do to your heart? And that's hard, you know. People praise you. We begin to look at ourselves sometimes. And that's not wise. Look to our Maker. Verse 22, though you should grind a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet his foolishness will not depart from it. You know, mortar and pestle is like a little stone stick with a little stone bowl, and you grind things up in it. They would make medicine in it. Mortar and pestle, a lot of times a pharmacy will have that for a logo. Even if you were to put a fool in there and grind him into little tiny powder, he stays a fool. He remains a fool. That even if you grind him up that little, it's almost like the foolishness is in his molecules. It's in his very bones that he wants to be a fool. And again, it comes back to choice. Until a fool chooses to be wise or want to be wise, it doesn't matter what you do to him. You keep grinding him up. You keep smushing him down. You get him down to the tiniest little pieces. No, I'm still going to do it my way. Don't we do that in life? Don't be a fool. Let those hard things purify you. You know that there's a verse that says that, I think we just read it, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And that anyone who falls on him will be broken, right? But on anyone that the stone falls on, they will be pulverized. It's the same idea, ground into powder. That our interaction with God will break us one way or the other. If we fall on him, if we choose to fall on God and be broken, he will fix us. We will be repaired in a better state. Things in our life will break, but God will make them better. But if we choose to hang on until the very end and die and let that stone crush us, we will be crushed beyond recognition into fine powder beyond repair. That's just me, foolish wisdom. Wise says, I'm going to be broken anyway. Might as well go broken now. Might as well get it over with, right? It's kind of like chores. Might as well get it over with now so I can play later. Or I've got this, you know, yesterday I was out working in the shop. Was it yesterday? Yeah. And I got a little splinter. And I didn't notice it at first. I was like, why is my hand hurting? I kept doing something. And then I realized, oh, I've got a little splinter. You know, the wise thing to do is pull it out now. Take the minute now and pull it out and then get back to work as opposed to keep pressing on. The difference between being a fool and being wise is taking care of it. You need to take care of it. Verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to every generation. Right? That we need to be diligent. To be wise means to know how many sheep we have. Are the sheep fed? Are they hungry? How many chickens do we have? Do we lose a chicken today? How many eggs do they lay? How many ducks do they have? How much feed is there in the thing? Why? Because riches aren't forever. We need to be wise. And it doesn't endure forever. We need to realize what state we're in. It's kind of like when you go to the supermarket and you think you got everything you need to get, and you get home and you realize, I need five other things. Why? Well, if I just looked in the cabinet before I left, if I just took note of the things I have. A lot of times when I'm working in the shop, I'll take notes. But then I forget to take the note with me, so I call Ash. And I say, Ash, what's written on the whiteboard in the shop? And she has to decipher my handwriting. But take note of what we have and what we don't have, when we have it, and what may be coming that we know, hey, I've got $100 this week, but I know nothing's coming in next week. I better not spend that $100 this week because I'm going to need it next week, right? That we need to be diligent to know the state of our flocks, the state of our well-being, what we have. We need to be good stewards of all that we have, our youth, our wisdom, our time, our possessions, the people in our lives. Why? Verse 25, the hay appears and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs in the mountains are gathered, the lambs for your clothing and the goats are the price of the field. You'll have goat's milk enough for your food, the food of your household and the maintenance of your maidens. That if you're a good steward, your needs will be met for the most part. There's times when we're in need. There's times when you have plenty. There's times when you can have disposable income and go out and see a movie or buy a meal at Chili's when you could have made the meal for $3. You know, you're really buying the experience and the fun. But the point is, wisdom will lead you to take care of what you have, to be settled, right? Saying, I don't need a new car right now, or I don't need new clothes right now. These shoes, they can last me another season. You find you start doing that in life, you be a little wiser about the purchases you make, your money will go further. It's better to save it. It's better to do that. But it takes effort. There's always the sacrifice, right? And the sacrifice is you have to pay attention. You have to see how much you have in the bank, how much you have in the pantry, how much you have in the gas tank, how much time you have left in the school year to get the A. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. I think that's the mistake we make in life. We think things are just going to happen, but it takes effort. Prayer, of course. God provides, of course. And I'm not suggesting that God helps those who help themselves. What I'm saying is God wants you to be wise. And if God told you to be wise, you're, in a sense, are going to help yourself by doing the wise thing. You're going to do the work when you can. You're going to take the job that you can. You're going to pay attention and be a good steward. And I think that's the mistake that we make a lot, too. We go, God, take care of me. And he goes, I did, but you weren't paying attention when I gave it to you. I gave you whatever it was I gave you last week, but you ate them all in 1 week. You should have rationed a little bit. Save some of those candy bars for this week. And God has given us wisdom and ability, and I think sometimes we shirk it and we don't take care of what we have, and then we wonder why we lack. And God's going, it's not my fault. And he's gracious and kind and merciful to continue to provide and give above and beyond. He doesn't want us to beg bread. But at the same time, you know, we got to be responsible. There's a responsibility. I think that's the key, is that there's a level of responsibility on us. The number one part about being wise and responsible is seeking God first. And then everything else. Because that's, you know, I was just listening to something, two worship guys talking about when they had kids and how you grow up real fast when you get married and have kids. It's a good thing. But your priorities shift completely. And I think that's why we need to go to God first, because our priorities begin to shift. Instead of buying things to please ourselves or make ourselves happy or fill in some lack that we think we have, we go spend time with God first. Then we go, oh, you know what? I don't really need that. I'm satisfied already. I don't need the new shoes or whatever it is. Let's go on. Chapter 28. While we're getting there, only a couple chapters left. 31 is the last chapter. A couple more pages. Let's see. Don't think we're going to get there tonight. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This is true. You know, you begin to sin or do evil, even if no one knows about it, you get paranoid. You get worried. You begin to flee. Oh, the cops are here. Oh, I remember being so afraid of the police all the time. And I wasn't doing anything wrong at the time. But maybe I had done something wrong before, or maybe I did do something wrong. But I begin to run around. Oh, no. It wasn't the cops. It was just some kid with a megaphone. I don't know what it was. Right? But the wicked flee when all, because you're always worried. You're wondering, what is that noise? Ah, oh, I'm out of here. Don't want to get caught. For the righteous, you're bold as a lion, even when the police show up. Can I help you, sir? No, you don't need to look through my car because I'm not doing anything wrong. There's a boldness there that comes along with that. And I don't know why I always go to that example. Maybe I'm not able to think of other ones. But when you're doing the right thing, you've got a boldness that can't be faked. Wickedness likes to fake boldness with anger and pride. But when you know you're in the right and you're doing the right thing, you don't have to shout. You don't have to scream. You don't have to hustle. You don't have to force it. You just got a boldness that can't be made up. So do the right thing. It's like sharing the gospel. I don't need to argue with you. I will if you want, but I don't need to shout about it because I ain't wrong. Because the gospel's right. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. It's God's word. Verse 2, because of the transgressions of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, it shall be prolonged. Listen to this. Because of the transgressions of a land, many are its princes. a land that is sinning, a culture that is sinning, a nation that is sinning a lot, is going to have a ton of laws. It's going to have a ton of kings, a ton of rulers, a ton of people calling the shots. More laws aren't good. Less laws are actually better, guys. And the problem is, and here's the thing, our world has so many laws this day and age. Why? Because we keep trying to legislate morality. We keep thinking if we just make a new law, it'll stop people from doing it. But then people don't do it. People still don't follow the law, and they do even worse things, so they make another law. I'll take the pet peeve of gun control. I hate that word. It's not gun control. It's government control, people control. Just because somebody, the problem with someone going out and shooting someone else or shooting up a school is not the gun. It's the person. It's their heart. But we can't say that. You're not allowed to say that. And well, why is their heart bad? Well, because we kick God out of everything. Because the family's been broken down. Because they don't go to a church. They don't have people loving them in their life. They're listening to all these other arguments all day that are encouraging them to be evil. That there's no 10 commandments on the wall to bring conviction to them. We don't need more laws. We need less government. We need right laws, but you know what we need? We need just and moral people. People who fear God and ultimate authority. And that's the problem, is that people get... Government was never going to vote in itself less government. Government likes to keep itself in power, and it does that by making more laws. You know, you elect someone to office today, they're going to go push for more laws because they feel like they're not doing anything if they're not writing new laws. We don't need new laws. We need to enforce the ones we have. And maybe go back through the books and see what they are. And so you want to see how wicked a land is? See how many laws it has. If a land is righteous, how many laws are they going to have? Zero. Because they're not going to do anything wrong. They don't need any laws because no one in the land is going to want to break the law or hurt each other. And that's why God gave us 10 commandments. He didn't give us 100 to start. He gave us 10. He's like, look, here's 10. These cover every single base you can imagine for human society and human relation with me. And we can't even keep those, right? Try and excuse ourselves. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, it shall be prolonged. You get someone in charge who knows what they're doing, who understands the real problems, he's going to fix things. Like we read about King Josiah, right? He found the word of God. They read the word of God. He began to tear down the high places. And things went well with Israel for a while until more wicked people got in charge. It's like our nation now. Like, I'm not hopeful that things are going to get better because there's still so many people clamoring for wickedness. And even the people that said they were going to do a good job are in office, and they're not doing necessarily what they said they would do. So less loss, less jobs, less budget, cut the government. Let's go on. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like sweeping rain that leaves no food. You know, imagine, you know, I was kind of thinking, I washed the truck today and I'm like, we need rain. So, because it looked like it was going to rain as soon as I washed the truck, and it's not raining now. But if you want it to rain, all you have to do is go wash your car. Go do something outside that you need to do outside and it'll rain to thwart you what you're doing. But imagine, I mean, we're disconnected from a little bit, but we need rain. And it's a dad's job to always say, we need this rain. But rain falls on the ground. Imagine it rained and the grass never grew. Like, what was in that water? What was the point of that rainstorm if the ground never grew? It's supposed to make things grow. It's supposed to cause something. So a poor person, I'm lost of verse, who oppresses a poor person, like, what are you doing? You guys are both poor. Why aren't you helping each other? Why aren't you caring for each other? In fact, a lot of times the most generous people in the world are people who are poor, are people who have nothing. I'll see comments on Twitter about food stamps and helping the poor. And this is the vitriol and bitterness that the person has a full cart. And I get people take advantage of the system. I get that needs to be stopped. I get that people are buying stuff they probably never would buy otherwise. I get that. But on the flip side, you're upset that there's a poor person who's got a cart full of food? How hard is your heart? It shows me you've never been poor is what it does. So a poor person who beats up another poor person, who hurts another poor person, what are they doing? It's like the thing that makes the least amount of sense ever. Verse 4, those who forsake instruction praise the wicked, but such as keep instruction contend with them. You want to know someone who understands the truth? Someone who understands the way things really work? They're going to fight with the wicked. They're going to want good laws. You know, it's like you see all the people today and you go, how could they do that? Why do they think that these people are good when they're not good? Well, they've forsaken instruction. They're fools. There's no other choice. I think that's the biggest deception, is that we think that if we forsake God's laws or we can do things our own way and it's going to be fine. You know what? I want to make a pizza, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to put some grape jelly in there. I'm going to get some Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I'm going to sprinkle grass on top of it. And that's my pizza, and it's going to taste just as good as New York pizza. Will it? No way. Because you can't do it your own way. I forsook the recipe for the pizza. How could it ever be like the pizza? If I want a New York pizza, I got to do this sauce, this kind of cheese, this kind of heat, this kind of dough, and this exact time, and I get the exact pizza that I want. But the minute I start straying from that recipe, thinking I'm a chef, I'm not going to get the desired result. And yet somehow in life, we think that if we do it any way we want, whatever people say is cool, whatever our society does, that we're going to get good results. We're not. So don't keep company with them. Find the wise people. Stick by wise people. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. You want to be wise? Seek God. God, why is the world like this? God says, well, come get to know me a little better. And then you begin to see, well, that's why the world is like this. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Because Satan's in the world. Because people have forsaken God. Because God said to do it this way, and this is the only way it works. He said it. Daddy said it. I believe it. But sometimes it takes us a while to believe it. It takes us a while doing it our own way and realizing, this pizza don't taste good. Maybe I should cook it the way the pizza man makes it. Now it tastes good. I mean, if you follow the recipe exactly as it says, you're always going to get the perfect pizza. So when life starts tasting miserable, when things start not going your way, maybe we should consider, have I strayed from the recipe that God has given me for life? Have I stopped seeking Him first? That's how we understand all things. Again, that's how we be wise. Solomon said it. The wisest man who ever lived, it was just a man, said, seek the Lord, you'll know everything. You want to be a know-it-all? Seek God. Verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his uprightness than he who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Sometimes we think that success is based on money. Success is based on possessions. Success is based on position, degree, popularity, fame, fortune. The Bible says the exact opposite. It says if you are poor because you did the right thing, that's better. And be rich. It's better than having a yacht. I really want to be on a yacht in Monaco and watch F1. That would be great. I'd have to be rich to do that. How can I do that? Well, at this stage in life, I probably have to commit a lot of crime to get that way. It's not going to happen. If God wants to put me on a yacht in Monaco, I probably won't even like it, because I'd be around all these rich people with their little reptilian smiles, and they've done all sorts of wickedness to get there. Who knows? Maybe not. Maybe I'll be with the Chick-fil-A people or the Hobby Lobby people. Who got rich doing good things. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But the point is, if you got rich doing the wrong thing, the riches ain't good. It is better to do the right thing always. That $20 won't satisfy if you stole it. But you'll be satisfied with the goodness of being right in righteousness more than that $20 will get you. Whoever keeps the law is a wise son, but he who is a companion of riotous men shames his father. You want to be wise? Obey the law. Whether that's the law of the land. Do you want to go to jail? No. Well, then don't break the law. Is the law stupid? Some of them. So don't break them. But if that law goes against God's law, that's a different story. But be wise. And your dad will be proud. I want nothing more than you guys, my kids, to go the right way. You want to upset me? Go break the law. You want to disappoint me in a sense? Go break the law. Go do the wrong thing. Hang around with bad people, riotous people, people who are out there and doing their own thing. I even think of the riots, the people, these kids that they do now. They go and they mob a 7-Eleven and steal everything in the store. They break into the Apple store. They riot and say, it's because of inequality, injustice, rich people, government, white people, black people, whatever it is. Not the crowd you want to hang out with. Yeah. Break my heart. Because it's not good for them. It's not good for you. So don't be a companion with them. Pick your friends. Pick your things. Go the right way. Same thing. It doesn't have to be $20. It could be a friend. It's better to have no friends than to have a wicked friend. But I'm trying to reach them. No, they're going to tear you down. Don't be that close to them. Share with them. Minister to them. Love on them. But don't be a companion to them. He who by usury and unjust gain increases his substance will gather it for him who will pity the poor. You know, usury, charging ridiculous amounts of interest. Stealing or cheating or doing whatever it is to get extra. Eventually it'll be paid back. Eventually that money will go to someone else who will give it and do the right thing with it. You know, a lot of times we take because we want to get it for ourselves. But eventually the government will get it. Or someone else will take it, or the bills will come. Just do the right thing. God hates when we take advantage of other people. Whether it's for money, whether it's for power, position. When children are harmed. When we, you know, I was talking to friends the other day, talking about, you know, you see these churches in these poor neighborhoods. And the church is wealthy and the pastor drives a real fancy car and has a real fancy suit. He's taking advantage of everyone in that neighborhood. Telling them, hey, you can be rich. If you just give me $1,000, God will give you $10,000. Okay, I'm poor. I want God to help me. The preacher tells me to do this. Here's $1,000. Do they ever get the $10,000? No. Taking advantage of. Same thing with lottery. Who plays the lottery? Fools and poor people. It's a tax on the poor. How many people really get rich off the lottery? Very, 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 very few. If the lottery lost money, they would shut it off in a minute. The lottery makes a ton of money for the government. The government uses it. Oh, it's for kids and school kids. They still squander it. I still educate my children on a fraction of what they do with public school. And yet I still pay my taxes. Point is, don't take advantage of other people. God won't use it. And whatever you thought you were gaining an advantage, it'll go away. He who turns away his ear from hearing instruction, even his prayer will be an abomination. This is a tough one. God wants to instruct us, tell us the right way to go. And if we ignore what God says, if we turn away our ear from hearing the right thing, the truth, what the Bible says, what godly people say, we might still pray. I don't want to hear what that says. I don't know. I can know God in my own way. Trust me, I know God. But I'm doing my own thing. There's even people in the pulpit, so to speak, of quote-unquote churches wearing robes. Their prayers are an abomination. Abomination is like the worst thing you can think of. It's like worse than the block drain videos. That's an abomination. And that's how you can tell. It's like the Pharisees. They've turned their ears away from hearing instruction in their prayers or an abomination of God. I don't know. The thing that's supposed to be holy and right and good communication with our Maker and our our Savior, the things we say to God become an abomination. That's a scary thought. Why? Because we just didn't want to learn. We didn't want to be taught. Scary. And you know how is the church, is that the church today? Is that us? All right. A couple more and then we'll close. Whoever causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the upright will have good things in possession. You know, Jesus said it's better for to tie a millstone around your neck and jump in the ocean than it is to cause one of these little ones who believes in me to go astray. Now, God does not take lightly when people deceive and trick and hurt his people. And a lot of times you try and trick a righteous person, God lets you fall into your own trouble. You know, it would be like, you know, he set up the sticky traps to catch a mouse. But I'm so caught up in trying to trick the mouse that I don't pay attention and I step backwards and I step in the trap and get stuck in it myself. Right? That's what happens. That'd be silly, right? But we get so caught up in doing the wicked, so caught up in tricking, so caught up in our own ways and our own devices that we don't realize that the trap we're trying to set for someone else, we ourselves are getting caught into. You know, they talk about being unforgiving, right? Or being mad or hateful towards someone else. A lot of times, the only person that hurts is you. If you never see that person and you're hateful and bitter in your heart, you're not hurting them at all. It's probably a blessing that for them that you're not around them. You're just hurting yourself, walking around, grudging around all day. But you do the right thing, you're going to have good things. It doesn't mean you have the nicest things. It doesn't mean you're going to have the most things. But it means the things you have are not going to give you worry or concern. You know, you buy something and have a huge amount of debt on it. You're worried about it all the time. It's a nice house, nice car, nice boat, nice trip. But you're worried all the time about the interest payments. You pay for it in cash. It wasn't as big. It wasn't as fancy. It wasn't as special. But it's yours. You're not worried about it. It's a good thing. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor, his understanding searches him out. You know, again, this is riches are deceitful, right? Just because you have a lot of things, just because there's a lot of money in your bank account, does not mean you're wise. You could have just been wicked. You could have just been lucky. Some people are just lucky in life. If you want to look at luck, right? You know, I don't really believe in luck, but I think you can understand the saying that, you know, you were just born, you were born to Bill Gates. You were born to Donald Trump. You were born into billions of dollars. You're Elon Musk's kids. You were born in a castle. Things just happen. You just happen to play the lottery one day and you're the guy, the first time you ever played, you never played before and you won. You went to school and they picked you first. You know, some people are just born under a lucky star, so to speak. But that does not make them wise. And I think that's the biggest trick in Hollywood is that all these people think because they were good looking, because they were good at lying in a movie, you know, that's what acting is in a way, it's lying, right? That because the producer liked them, because they did something to get the producer liked them, just because the movie did well, the writer did well, the director did well, the cinematographer did well, and you just happen to be in it, now all of a sudden you're famous and people think you're wise and you think you're wise, you know it all because you're rich and famous. You didn't get there for being wise. You got there for being pretty. But your brain, the things coming out of your mouth ain't pretty. And poor man will understand it. That's the flip side. We looked, and I think for so long in our country, we looked down on those who didn't have degrees, who worked the trades, who worked in manufacturing or any of that. And we shipped it all off somewhere else because it was too good. We were too good for it. And it's ruined our country. And yet, the poor old man who was a janitor his whole life, but worked hard as understands the truth that some other people never will. We'll read one or two more. When the righteous men rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man hides himself. You know, when the people who are righteous, when good people in the land are happy, yay! The church likes the laws that are being passed. Planned Parenthood is being defunded. That's a good thing. When the people who know what's right and do what's right and know the one who's right are happy, things are going good. But when the wicked rise, the man hides himself. I mean, what happened? Ahab and Jezebel. Who is the prophet with them? Was it Elijah? Elijah ran away from Ahab and Jezebel. The wicked ruler rise, and even the prophet ran away. You begin to hide yourself when the wicked are in power. But when they're not, you can be free to do your stuff. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This is a big deal. Like, ever since the garden, the sin, they tried to, Adam and Eve tried to cover it. You know, that we need to deal with our sin with God. We cover it. God says it'll find us out. It'll track us down. He'll reveal it eventually if we don't deal with it. But if we confess it and forsake it, God will give us mercy. I think that's the biggest reason why we hide our sin from God and from others, is we don't think they're going to be merciful with us. Because maybe we know what we would be like with others if they told us their secret sins. We'd be like, whoa. Maybe they struggle in something different than you do. But if we just confess it, God, I've sinned, forsake it, God, I don't want to do this anymore, and don't do it anymore, and do your best to not do it anymore, and turn it away and get rid of it and run away from it, God has no problem giving you mercy. God wants to be merciful. Guys, God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive me. God's not up there going, you know what? Yesterday was a good day for forgiveness, but not today. You know, I'm a God who loves, but I don't really love forgiving today. God always wants to forgive us. Just like I always want to forgive my kids because I love them. Doesn't mean that they might not get grounded, but I'll give them mercy. It's like if I caught Jacob stealing money, if I had money, if he's stealing money out of my drawer and he wasn't repentant about it, there wouldn't be a lot of mercy there. I'd punish him pretty tough and make him pay for it, etc., etc. But if he stole something from me and came to me brokenhearted, like, Dad, please forgive me. I don't know what I was thinking or what I was doing, you know, whatever it was, and I stole and I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I'll pay you back even more. You know, there would be a level of mercy there. I'd want to be merciful to him because there's no need to punish that. The sin and the conviction has already done the work. The point of discipline is to change the heart. When God disciplines us, it's to change our heart so we might not sin again, so we stay clean. So when we sin, and if we're broken about it, confess it to God, because he's not going to beat you when you're confessing to him. He's not going to be like, I know. He's like, I know. Don't do that. It's bad for you. Yes, I'm going to have to take something away for a season potentially, right? But 9 times out of 10, God goes, okay, I forgive you. It's okay. Just forget it and move on. Don't do it again. Just stop doing it. I love you. I'll always love you. I want to forgive you. Because our heart's already changed by it. It's when our heart doesn't change and our heart grabs onto it and we keep sinning that sometimes God has to come in and go, hello, and spank us a little bit with a consequence. Hello. And we don't listen and we don't listen. And then he goes, I have to tell people now. I have to expose it now. You wouldn't expose it, so I have to expose it. And that's when the shame comes. And it's not because God wanted to shame us. It's because it's the only thing that's going to get us to stop, to change our heart and say, yes, that was sin. I can't keep covering it up. One more verse. Happy is the man who always fears, but he who hardens his heart will fall into mischief. I can tell you there's no greater happiness than not the sin, but when I'm forgiven for my sin. Oh boy, that was awful. It made me feel good for a season. I enjoyed it for a time, but oh man, it feels so much better to be forgiven of it. And I'm going to stay in fear of God, and I'm happy, and I don't want to do it again. I don't want to get caught again. I don't want to, if I do it again and something happens even worse, oh, I'm happy. I'm fearful. I'm honoring. I'm respectful. But when you harden your heart, oh, I can do it. No one saw. I can get away with it. God forgave me last time. You're already on the path to mischief and destruction. I mean, who doesn't want mercy? Sometimes it's weird, man. Sin is weird. It deceives us, right? Like, we, our hearts are wicked above everything. We continue going back to our sin, thinking it's somehow better than the mercy we got. No, no, I don't want mercy. I want my sin. I don't want to be judged. Are you crazy? Kinda. Foolish. Who wouldn't want to be free of that? But sadly, we are. The Bible says that we sin deceives us, right? And that's why the Hebrews even exhorts us to remind each other daily, while there's time left, while it's called today, stop sinning. Get the mercy now while you can get it. Be that good steward of your soul and get the forgiveness it so needs. And that forgiveness comes through Jesus and Him alone and the blood on the cross, because He's always ready and willing to forgive. But you know when He can't forgive, when He won't forgive? When it's all over. When we've made our last choice. You know, my friend's sister dying right now. And he said to me, he's like, I was really kind of hoping that, you know, she's always been a person of her own will and own desire and own way. He's like, I was really kind of hoping some of that would change now. And it seems not to have so far. God's still able and we can still pray for her. But, you know, what's it going to take in our life to get us to just, like, why is our way, why do we always have to do it our way? Why is our way so important to myself too? Why is, you know, why is it the way I like it always have to be the way it is? Oh, we are just something, aren't we? I mean, I think I get a little bit why Paul said I'm the chief of all sinners. Paul understood. Paul knew the law. And, you know, it's like the more we know God, the more is revealed to us, the more we see of our own heart. In that water, face to face, heart to ourselves, we go, man, my ways aren't good. Why do I keep going back to my ways? If I was really smart, really wise, really loved myself, I would go get God's ways. If I was really selfish, I would go do things God's way, because then I would get everything I really want, everything I really need, and I want to be punished for my sin. Who wants to be punished? Sin deceives us so much that we continue on in that way towards punishment. It's foolish, isn't it? And that's the last thing God wants for any of us. He wants us to be free and forgiven and blessed, just like that first verse about the master. He wants to give out blessings to us. But it doesn't start until we stop. So let's pray. God, we pray that you'd help us stop our ways. We confess our sin to you, that God, we are sinners and our ways are going to get us nothing but pain and pain for others. Please forgive us. Give us mercy that we so deserve for all the secret sin, all the outward sin, all the things we don't know we're doing, God. Instruct us. Help us not to turn away from instruction that even our prayers wouldn't be an abomination to you. God, be with my friend's sister. God, bring her to know you. Let her just leave her ways behind and realize that you love her and you care for her and you don't want her to go where she's headed at all. And you gave your son for her. So let her turn to you, Jesus, in your name. You know, bless your people, God. Let us be wise and be good stewards of all you've given us, including mercy and forgiveness, and to forsake our sin and to go after life. You know, we love you, God, and trust you. Come soon. Bless your people and all those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.